I believe that every time that we are faced with Jesus Christ, we need to make a choice. My job is to invite you not only to see Jesus Christ, but invite you to the foot of the cross to experience Jesus Christ.
One of my favorite stories in the Bible is that from a Jerusalem downhill north about 5 or 6 miles after the crucifixion, two disciples are walking home. And they're sad. Their faces, it says, are downcast. And a stranger joins them and says, "What's going on?" They turn to the stranger and say, "Have you the only one who hasn't heard? There's been a teacher. There's been a prophet. There's been a miracle worker among us. And it's been a mighty work of God." But they killed him. They didn't know they were speaking to Jesus. And he began right there to say, "Oh, slow and foolish of heart, to believe all that the prophets have said." And he began to open in the scriptures all the things concerning himself. I would love to be a part of that Bible study, wouldn't you? And I imagined that, and they said later, when they realized that it was Christ, they said later, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" And I imagine that one of the stories that Jesus would have opened to their understanding was the story of Joseph, the one we've been looking at. Now, it doesn't have to be that it was Joseph. But when I look at the story of Joseph and I think about those stories, I see my heart burning within me. When I think about the trials that I've been through and that what we are going through as believers today, when we think of our trials, my heart burns within me. Lord, feed your people. Touch their heart. May the heart of God touch your heart in the message of Joseph today, because it's a wonderful story and it's a wonderful picture of how God loves us even though we're going through trial. Maybe especially because we're going through trial. We're going to take a look at the story. This is our last in the series. I've missed Pastor JP. I'm glad he's coming back from his extended vacation. He'll be back Sunday, tomorrow, and on duty on Monday. I'm looking forward to him returning. And so this last Sabbath in the message of Joseph, let's bow our heads for a moment. Heavenly Father, we've been in trial, but you are faithful. We pray that you would encourage us to be an encouragement in the story this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, some of us like to look at all the texts. I'll give them to you. But some of us, you know, please let everybody look through the story as revealed in Genesis, because we're going to be going straight through, and you can do that very easily. So please turn, everybody turn to Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. I'm not going to read all the texts all around it. We don't have time for everything. But please follow along. And if you'd like further study, it's a great story to read in the Bible if you haven't done it already. And here God is speaking to Abram. Abram is not yet nicknamed or changed in his name to Abraham. So he says, "Abram, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing to all the nations around." That is how God does it, right? The blessings he's given us is not for us to hoard up and feel rich and satisfied, fat and happy. It's to go to work and get some of those calories, the spiritual calories that he's given us, and put them to work for others. What's happened? Abraham thought it would be his son. Well, Sarah wasn't able, so maybe a proxy could step in, and Ishmael was born, but oh, he was not the son of promise. No, it would be his own son through Sarah. God provided Isaac. And then Isaac, he had twin sons, and the blessing is usually to the firstborn, Esau. But Esau was unworthy. He traded it away. Remember the story about a bowl of lentil stew? Traded his birthright away to Jacob. Jacob the supplanter. And Jacob took over the birthright and became the child of promise. Jacob has two wives and two proxy wives. He has a total of 12 sons by these four women. And it's just a mess. It's surprising how godly people can stray from godly counsel and mess up their families. And Jacob has done this. And, you know, if we brought it to his attention, he might be so exasperated. I don't know what was in his mind. But, man, he tries to make the best of a bad, bad situation. And he thinks of the wife that he loves, the one that he and his heart has chosen. That's Rachel. Now, Laban, his relative, uncle, pulled a fast one and made sure the veil was thick and substituted Leah. And he had to marry Leah. We don't understand it culturally. Oh, man. I knew that it was Linda before I married her. He got Leah and Rachel, but Rachel was the one he loved. She didn't bear children for a while. There were others born, older brothers to her firstborn, which was Joseph. I think he tried to make the best of a bad situation, and he honored Joseph. He chose Joseph as the birthright son, right? Now, Ishmael was firstborn, but he was not the son of promise. Esau was firstborn, but he was not the son of promise. Reuben, Simeon, Judah, the others were born earlier, but Jacob did not make them the son of promise. That was Joseph. What does Joseph make of his brothers? Does he want to go on in God's path of blessing alone or with his brothers? And it's a beautiful story of Jesus, because Jesus does not want to walk in the paths of heaven without us. And even though, and especially though, we're in trial, in tribulation here, Jesus wants us to come through and be in heaven with him. Do you want to go through your trial that way? Let's take a look at this story together. It's amazing. Maybe because of Jacob's big mistakes, Joseph is younger and has this embroidered coat. He's hated by his older brothers, who are furious. They're jealous. The hatred is fanned into flames, and their fury burns against Joseph, especially when he has a dream about harvesting wheat, and Joseph's sheaf of wheat stands upright, and all the sheaves of his brothers bow down to Joseph's sheaf of wheat. And they are jealous, and it's just amazing what happens. They find their brother out in the fields coming towards them. They accuse him of coming to look upon them, to spy, and they capture him. And they sell him for 20 pieces of silver. Why don't we turn to Genesis chapter 37, Genesis chapter 37, verse 28, where it says there, when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. Do we know of anybody else in the Bible that was sold for silver? Yes, we do. Isn't that a coincidence? In Matthew chapter 26, verse 15, they ask Judas, Matthew chapter 26, verse 15, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. You wonder if prices of slaves have gone up 20 silver coins? It's roughly the same price. The coins are different. Jesus was sold betrayed into his crucifixion for silver. Now, there's another coincidence for advanced students. If you have your Bible there at Genesis chapter 37, verse 31, chapter 37, verse 31, it says they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in blood. Does that sound like a coincidence to anybody? Maybe if we took a look over here at Revelation 19, Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, Revelation 19, verse 13, it says here, he is dressed, Jesus is dressed in a robe, dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Wow. There's a few coincidences there that to me are signs. But let's take a look. Joseph is sold into slavery. Through various trials, he's Potiphar's slave. Then he's Mrs. Potiphar's interest, who betrays him to be sent off to jail. And in jail, while he's helpful with visions and dreams to two of high-placed officials, he is forgotten for many years. And then he has, Pharaoh has, dreams of famine. Dreams of famine that would come, and they called Joseph to interpret the dream. Have you seen that in Genesis chapter 41? Now, somebody tell me how many years of good produce and well, they called them fat years. How many fat years were there to be? And how many lean years were there to be? Is there something special about the word seven? Now, don't say to me, oh, it's a whole number. 1, 2, 3, 5, 7, 9, 11, 13, 17, 19, I can go on, are whole numbers. Nothing special about that. We are not numerologists. We don't believe in the magic of numbers. So, and don't tell me that 7 is a lucky number, because they did not shoot dice in the Bible. They had knuckle bones. That's what they used to gamble for the cloak of Jesus. But they did not shoot dice, and 7 was not a lucky number. So what does 7 stand for in the Bible? Or in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the 7th day he rested. You know, here's a lesson, folks. The great God of heaven knows how to call attention to his omnipotence and his sovereignty of earth. Anybody who would search the ancient writings of the Hebrews, who would compare notes and look around, what is the significance of 7? They would know God is claiming, God is interrupting, God is stepping into human history. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. And today we worship on the 7th day, don't we? And we wonder, you know, how is it ever going to happen that God will call attention to his law, to his commandment? How will God in the last days? And I tell you, looking at this story, God has 100 ways. No, it's 1,000 ways, isn't it? God has more ways than I have of getting things done. Amen? You know, Lord, you know, folks, we serve a Lord. Our Lord is omnipotent, isn't he? He can interrupt the mightiest nation, the mightiest commerce on earth, and bring it to a standstill to call attention to his cause and his people, his minority people, his forgotten people, his wandering people, his people that are going through trial, who have his message and bear his name and carry his promise. God can call attention to those people. Amen. God is signaling the heathen nation. So, the famine reaches the tents of Jacob and his sons. Please turn to Genesis chapter 42, verse 3. Genesis chapter 42, verse 3. Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. "Where are you from?" We are from the land of Canaan. Now Joseph, verse 6. Joseph was the governor. They bowed down with their faces. Verse 7. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but pretended to be a stranger. I went with the youth to a home in Long Beach where they have the Focus on God, and they have great Bible study there. I was really glad to be part of it and see it happening. And they do something. They kind of raise their hand and say, "I have a sidebar." If you ever watch court things, a sidebar is when they notice something to the side. And there's a lot of sidebars in this story. There's a lot of things to notice at the side. And I want to point out something to you here. Events play out. Men make decisions. They believe that things are happening in the natural world that doesn't really have a traceable imprint. And yet God predicted this very event in the dream to Joseph about the sheaves of wheat bowing down to him. Totally unconscious that they were fulfilling the dream that they hated, totally unconscious that they were fulfilling the word of God in Joseph, to Joseph, what you might even call the spirit of prophecy, they were fulfilling it. And it's just amazing to me how God is sovereign. He knows the decisions. He knows the trials that I'm going through. He knows my life circumstances and knows even what will be the outcome. But I have my role to play, my choices to make, my life to live. It's an amazing thing that happens. God is not limited by my decisions. And I don't limit God by my decisions, except I can turn away. But even in that, let God's word be fulfilled. Folks, I want to end up on the right side of God's will, don't you? I want to make decisions. I want to listen and learn. And sometimes, I hate to say it, it takes trial for that to go through. Matthew 26, verse 64. Matthew 26, verse 64. God will fulfill his will and promise to us. He will come again. Some of us will bow down in worship, and some of us will bow down in terror. But his word will be fulfilled. Yes, Jesus says, Matthew 26, 64, "Yes, it is as you say, but I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the Mighty One and coming in the clouds of glory." Joseph had a choice about his brothers. He could advance God's cause, he could claim the blessing for himself, or he could leave his brothers behind. Ishmael was left behind. Esau was left behind. Joseph can leave his brothers behind. And before you think that he was just getting even with them by putting them through trial, let's remember something. Joseph is a godly man. He's not interested in revenge. He's not interested in exacting retribution. He's not interested in payback. These are his people, that his brothers, that could be enemies if he were not a godly man. How is it with us today? Are there some enemies even in the church? Are there some people that have embarrassed us or disappointed us, let us down in some way, and treated us badly? Do we have the right to get even? Not if we're believers. Do we have right to carry a grudge? Not if we're faithful to Christ. Joseph, I don't believe for a moment makes the decision to try his brothers so that they would feel bad and he would feel good. It is to redeem them. It is to show them and to bring them back to grace. He doesn't want to go forward in the path of blessing alone with he and his brother Benjamin. He wants all his brothers. That comes, folks, only from a walk with Christ. Only from a spiritual man and a spiritual heart can this happen. And it can't happen to me and it can't happen to you unless the story of Christ touches your heart today. Joseph is about 22 years older. From 17 to about 39, coming up to 40, he has changed in appearance. There they are in front of him. In the custom of the Egyptians, he is clean shaven. He's probably wearing a light linen garment. And the wandering shepherds that the Egyptians despise are wearing full beards. Their clothes are probably wool. In the land of Canaan, water is precious, and you probably don't draw it out of wells too often to take a bath. But in the river of Nile, you can walk. Everybody lives within a mile or two, and getting a daily bath is no problem. They do not recognize Joseph. But I believe that God has guided him about his brothers, even in Egypt, and he has been prepared for at least 9 years. He knows, eventually they will come. 7 years of feast, 7 years of famine, eventually they will come to Egypt. And I believe he's prepared with God's grace to receive them. He puts them through trial, and as he sees them there, he accuses them of being spies. The very word that they used on him. You've come to see the land. Oh, no, we're innocent. We're 10 brothers. We're innocent. No, sir. Simeon is bound before them, and then begins the trial and the results. Turn to Genesis chapter 42, verse 21. Chapter 42, verse 21. They said to one another in Hebrew, not knowing that Joseph spoke it fluently and could understand them, surely we are being punished because of our brother. They all said this to each other. That's it. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us. Reuben speaks up louder than the rest. Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Maybe for years they've ignored their conscience. Maybe for years they've wandered without God. But now in the trial, they are brought face to face with their sin. And when we are brought face to face with our sin, the first fruit of that is guilt and confession. That's one of the first steps. Confess. Now we must give an accounting for his blood. They did not realize that Joseph could understand them since he was using an interpreter. He turned away from them and began to weep, but then turned back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. It's not enough to feel guilty and bad. More must be produced in the trial of their lives. More must happen to them. They go home. They report. Mrs. Simeon peeks out from the tent and sees the boys coming back. All the brothers are together. 1, 2, 3, 7, 8, 9. Where's my husband? Where's Simeon? Ah! She starts to wail. The trial is heavy upon the whole family. The story comes out. The man didn't believe us. If we're going to get grain again and get Simeon out of jail, we have to go back and take Benjamin with us. Jacob says no. In fact, he says something very unusual for a man of God. Genesis chapter 42, verse 36. Genesis chapter 42, verse 36. Here it is. Their father Jacob said to them, now listen carefully. Jacob will say something to them that has not one single fact. What he says next will be entirely wrong, inaccurate. You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more. Is that true? No, no. Simeon is no more. Is that true? Oh, no. Now you want to take Benjamin. Well, that's true. But take a look at what he says next. Everything is against me. Well, he should have read the New Testament, where it says, you know, principalities, powers of the world are no match for Christ, for faith, for God. Who can withstand us if God is for us? Trials sometimes brings out bad things to pray about and meditate and correct. And that's what happens. In Genesis chapter 43, verse 1, the famine was still severe in the land. So when they'd eaten all the grain they had brought to Egypt from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go back and buy us a little more food." I really wonder where Mrs. Simeon is in this, but Jacob doesn't want to let Benjamin go. It's too risky. Is there still favoritism going on here? And after a long discussion, Judah makes a promise. Look at Genesis 43, verse 8. Then Judah said to Israel his father, "Send the boy along with me, and we will go at once, so that we and you and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him." Now, let me ask you a question. There were 10 brothers who turned on Joseph and sold him into slavery. Who was personally responsible for that? Has anybody stepped up and said, "It was me"? Has anybody stepped up and said, "Dad, we got to talk to you"? Nobody yet. And yet something is going on in this trial of famine, in this trial of an Egyptian taskmaster who's really their brother. Something is going on in these men, and something happens in the hearts of God's people in this trial. Right now, it is Reuben. Before it was Reuben. Now it's Judah speaking up and taking responsibility. "I will do the right thing." Jacob gains his bearings in verse 13, 43, verse 13. "Take your brother also and go back to the man at once, and may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back with you. As for me, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved." Finally, he recognizes the sovereignty of God. Even though it hurts, may God's will be done. Have you said that in your trial yet? Have you said that today? The brothers make their second trip to Egypt. They bring gifts and greetings, and they bring the little brother Benjamin, the one that they could be jealous of and spiteful of. Maybe he is their brother. Joseph will see. And so, after the greetings are done and the payment is made, and there's an interesting backstory, they call it a backstory or a side story going on there. Turn to Genesis chapter 43, verse 33. Here is something amazing. The men had been seated before him in the order of their ages, from the firstborn to the youngest. Look at each other along the pew that you're sitting in right now, and try to decide who is the oldest, who is the youngest, and see how long it will take you to get everybody in birth order. I bet you can't do it. I can't. You know, I have no idea who's the oldest of some couples and things. It can't be done. Unless you intimately know each person, you don't know who's oldest and who's youngest and get the whole order exactly right. But Joseph does it. Have you ever heard of something like this happening in the scriptures anywhere? I have. Let's take a look. In John chapter 8, verse 6. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 6. They brought to Jesus a woman caught red-handed in adultery. And they said, "We should stone such a woman. Don't you agree?" And Jesus bent over and in the dust of the ground began to write with his finger. And verse 7, John chapter 8, verse 7, when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard him began to go away one at a time, the older ones first. The older ones first. Jesus is writing their sins because they're being judged. The older ones go away first. You see, judgment was always administered the oldest first. You ever get in trouble? I got in trouble with my brother. My dad came in. We were supposed to get up. Franklin came in and he bounced on the bed. And I said, "Quit acting like a monkey." So he acted like a monkey. And he jumped on my bed and his foot broke the window. And my dad came running in and he said, "What happened?" And he looked at my older brother, 5 years older than me. He wanted to know what was going on. Albert said, he pointed at me. It was my fault. My dad started to administer the results of breaking a window somewhere, and I started getting spanked, and I protested. "I didn't break the window, he did." My dad stopped and turned to my brother, my older brother, "Did you break the window?" And he said, "Well, yeah, but it was because he wouldn't get out of bed." And I was invited to leave the room when my brother got the results of breaking a window, lying to dad, and getting your little brother in trouble. Judgment was taking place from the oldest down to the youngest. I'll never forget this incident because at the end of it, my dad called me back into the room, made us apologize to each other, and I had to kiss my brother. He had to kiss me back. Oh boy. This really, though, touches my heart. Here is Joseph who loves his brothers, who wants to go forward in the path of blessing with his brothers, but they have to go through a trial because are their hearts really right? And he puts them in birth order. 10 different men. No, wait a minute. Joseph's with them. Not Joseph. Benjamin's with them. Simeon's out of jail. 11 men in birth order from 4 different mothers born at different times. It's scrambled up. You go through the Bible and try to unscramble it. It's interesting. All of these brothers are put in birth order because God knows our hearts. It's a sign. God knows our hearts, and he's bringing us through the trial and temptation, and he loves us. Oh, Joseph loved his brothers. Don't mistake that. Oh, he was praying. I believe he was praying for them. I believe he was crying for them. In fact, that's what it says here. A little side notice here. He wants to see. So he gets the portion from his table and sends it over to the brothers. And guess who gets the most? Benjamin gets the most. If these brothers are still jealous and still operating on the principle of me first, I want to have the blessing, not this brat, not this younger brother. Who does he think he is? If there's disunity in this family, Joseph wants to see it. And he tests them and he checks it out, and the trial produces the fruits of repentance. The brothers are starting on their way home. Unknown to them, there is the silver goblet put in Benjamin's sack of grain, and not long after they leave, they are pursued by horses. They are on mules. They are pursued by horses, and did I say mules? I meant donkeys. There's a difference, I guess. Anyway, they're overtaken, and they're arrested. Benjamin is found to be the guilty one, and they are dismayed. They have the opportunity of saying, Your Honor, he did it, not me. Like my older brother, when he broke the window, he can say, it wasn't my fault. It was his fault. Punish him. He's got the cup. Oh, but I'm innocent. I didn't take the cup. Tough, kid. You're on your own. The men of 22 years ago would have done that. But something has been happening in their hearts, maybe because of famine and trial, maybe because of the prayers of their father and the bereavement he's gone through, and maybe the prayers of Joseph. But definitely, definitely, the grace of God is in their hearts. And instead of saying, Benjamin, you're on your own, we've got the grain, so long, good luck, you explain it to Dad. No, you do that. And they don't go home without Benjamin. They will stand together because they are a family of promise. How about us today in church? Will we stand together because we're a family of promise? I hope so. So they go back. And they appear before Joseph. Judah is the spokesman. And he tells the story to this strange high court official. It is full of his guilt and his confession, but it's also now of his brotherly love. In Genesis chapter 44, verse 33, now then, doesn't this sound like Jesus speaking, even though it's the brother Judah? Now then, please let your servant remain as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. These men are no longer strangers. They understand the grace and mercy of God. They will do what is right because of the rightness of their God. They may have four different mothers, but they have one Father, the Father of heaven, the Lord God of all heaven and earth, the one who is gracious and almighty, the God who provides. They finally have the one Father, and they stand together. Joseph's heart is breaking with love for his family, and he sends everyone out of the room, and he says, I am Joseph. I'm your brother. It says that he cried so loud that all the servants heard it, and Pharaoh heard it. It was a great story. It is a great story. It touches my heart. Because in it I see Jesus longing over his people. And when Joseph reveals himself, look at Genesis 45, verse 4. Joseph said to his brothers, come close. When they had done so, he said, I'm Joseph, the one you sold. Verse 5, do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves, because it was to save lives that God sent me. Verse 6, for 2 years now there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping. Verse 7, God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth. I believe that we're God's remnant church, don't you? I believe that we have a message for the earth to save lives by a great deliverance that is coming through the clouds of heaven. He throws his arms around his brother Benjamin, and each brother in turn, they kiss. I guess it was more comfortable for men to kiss back then, for me and my brother. We don't kiss each other today when we see each other. But he kisses each brother in turn. Jesus reveals himself to us also. He wants me to be in heaven with him. Although I have trial, although I have guilt, and I've done things in my life that are not right, Jesus is moved to tears over us, over you and me. Luke 19, verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, that's Luke 19, 41, he wept over it. What did he say? Matthew picks up the story and says specifically, Matthew 23, verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you, how often I have longed to gather you, your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Through the trials, Joseph found that his brothers were willing. Are you willing today to be gathered into Jesus' family? Are you willing to let go of the grudge and the bitterness that you may have towards someone? Are you willing to let that go? Life has been disappointing you somehow. It's not going according to your plan. And you'd like to give God advice and make things a little better, a little different. Are you willing to yield to God and say, if the trial continues, I will still be faithful. I will not turn away. Can you say that today? Perhaps you know someone who is in trial. You know somebody that has been embittered by life. Can you call that person? Seek them out. Offer them your sympathy and your prayer. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, the story of Joseph and the story of being on trial touches our heart. We know now that you notice us. You see us in the midst of our guilt and the confession that we deserve nothing better than to die in our sins. But you love us and redeem us. You sent Christ to us. And so, Heavenly Father, some of us say in our hearts right now, yes, Lord, it's me. I've had a grudge. I've had bitterness. I've harbored resentment and vindication towards somebody. I'm going to let that go now, and I'm going to let you have it, Lord. I'm going to let you worry about the outcome of that person. Lord, save me. And some of us, Lord, are in the midst of a trial. Life has not turned out the way we'd like. And nothing seems to happen. And yet, Lord, we will be faithful. We choose now and we say to you, yes, Lord, I will abide where I'm at. In faith, I will wait for my Redeemer. And some of us, Lord, know somebody who's in trial, somebody who's in trouble. And by your grace, we'll reach out to them this afternoon. We won't let another day go by with our brother that's hurting. We'll reach out and let them know of your great love. Father, save us. Redeem us. Keep us from the famine that's in the world today. Feed us with your heavenly manna. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.